This morning's first service, we'll hear a discourse by our brother Joe Migas. And as you can see on the screen, the title of his discourse is The New Jerusalem. Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Jeff and Brother John, for that prayer. Students of the Bible have long recognized that the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation are mirror images of each other, and that they form sort of a pair of opposite bookends, with the rest of the Bible in between. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell of man's creation, fall from perfection, the sentence of death, and expulsion from paradise in the Garden of Eden. Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22, the opposite bookend, by contrast, describe the removal of man's curse and his restitution to perfection in God's everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness on a perfect earth restored to Edenic conditions. And all the other chapters of the Bible in between, these first three and last three chapters, describe God's plan to accomplish this work of restitution. Our discourse this morning will be a verse-by-verse study of Revelation chapter 21, the middle chapter of that closing bookend, focusing on the New Jerusalem, which is described in great detail. But before we begin our examination of Revelation 21, here's an interesting framework for our study I found in an early reprint article. As we know, Revelation is a book of repeated symbolic views of the same subject, often in groups of seven. There are the seven churches, the seven trumpets, the seven seals, the seven last plagues, and so on. On reprint page 330 is an article entitled Seven Portraits of Christ's Millennial Kingdom and Its Work. The article begins with these words with which Brother Russell tells us how to study Revelation and have it make sense. Revelation 20 to 22 contains seven. Now, the article actually says eight, as you see on the screen. I copied it word from the reprints, but I believe that's a typographical error. And it should say, Revelation 20 to 22 contains seven portraits of the true kingdom, just as we have seen that chapters 12, 13, and 17 contain repeated descriptions of the false kingdom, Antichrist's. This repetition of the same things from different standpoints and with other details is a principle which applies especially to this last book of the Bible. A failure to recognize this is, we think, one of the reasons why so many of those who study this book fail to get sense from it. The portion of Scripture we are about to consider is frequently read as though it were one connected narrative, instead of several repetitions of the first statement. And then in the reprint article follows this chart, which lists the seven portraits of Christ's millennial kingdom and its work in Revelation chapters 20 through 22. Portraits 5 and 6 are contained in Revelation chapter 21, the theme for our discourse this morning. So let's begin with verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. John says in several places in Revelation, and I saw. And so John represents a class who see with the eyes of their understanding. The visions and revelations which John saw as symbols in a trance. In that reprint article I referred to earlier, page 330, Brother Russell introduces this section of Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7, as the fifth view of the kingdom work this way. This brings the glory side of this glorious millennial age to view. The former heavens and earth and sea passed away entirely, and the new are fully inaugurated at the opening of this scene. The new heavens, the spiritual dominion of Christ, and the new earth, the reconstructed condition of society, being now established, as a matter of course, there will be no more sea, people unrestrained. The new Jerusalem, coming down from God to earth, hereafter to be God's dwelling place, is a beautiful representation of the church as a kingdom or government over the earth. End of quote. That brings us to Revelation 21, verse 2, and we'll also read verses 9 and 10. Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw, there's that repeated phrase again, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Skipping down to verses 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Interestingly enough, there are cities in symbolic prophecy presented in opposites. Just like those bookends I mentioned earlier, Genesis chapters 1 through 3 and Revelation 20 to 22. In Revelation 17, we have another city mentioned, not Jerusalem, but Babylon. I'll read Revelation 17, verses 1 through 5. And there came one of the seven angels with had the seven vials, again the same messenger, but this time with a very different opposite message, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Notice this pair of symbols in both chapters. A city and a woman. In Revelation 17, we have an unrighteous woman, a great whore, the mother of harlots, identified with the wicked city of Babylon, representing in this view the Catholic Church in control of a counterfeit church-state system, pictured by the beast on which she rode. By contrast, in Revelation chapter 21, we have an opposite pair of symbols. Once again, we have a city and a woman. But this time we have a holy city, the New Jerusalem, identified with a chaste and righteous woman, a bride. The meaning of the symbols is clear. In Revelation 21:2, we have pictured the government of Christ, the government of God, a true religious government. In Revelation 17, we have the old Babylon, an unrighteous, counterfeit religious government. Returning now back to Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God's tabernacle, or dwelling, or home, will be with men. Here in this righteous government, they will come to to draw near to the Heavenly Father and receive His blessings, just as natural Israel drew near to God in the religious services of the tabernacle in the wilderness and at the temple in Old Jerusalem. However, in the New Jerusalem, God's favor will be upon not just one nation, the nation of Israel, but upon all people, all nations, through the nation of Israel. Now, as we consider the Bible and some of our favorite scriptures, there are a few what we might call signature Bible student scriptures, such as 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, which teach the doctrine of the ransom. Acts 3, 19 to 21, our Lord's return, when the times of restitution were due to begin. And among these signature Bible student scriptures is the next verse of Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We'll read verse 5 also. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. In a few words of Revelation 21, verse 4, the entire work of the kingdom for the world of mankind is described. In another excellent reprint article entitled The Paradise of God on page 2832, Brother Russell paints a more detailed word picture of the kingdom work for us. The wiping away of tears implies a gradual work, such as we see will be the process of that glorious time. Man will not be exempt from every weakness and trial and difficulty at the beginning, but if he will conform to the laws of the kingdom, all cause for distress will gradually pass away as restitution blessings will lift him out of death into perfect life. The whole work of the millennial age is summed up in few words, and we are brought to its culmination in the declaration, There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a glorious sunburst of blessing is in these words. End of quote. That brings us to Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8, which give us a description of the completed work of the kingdom at the end of the millennial age. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Quoting verse 6 again, And he said unto me, It is done. Once again, the scriptures give us an interesting pair of contrasting opposite bookends. On the cross, in the depth of his agony, our Lord said in the last moment of his life, It is finished. As the Apostle John recorded in his Gospel, John 19:30. The Greek word translated finished in this verse is Strong's number 5055, teleo, which means to end, that is, complete, execute, conclude, discharge as in a debt. It is translated accomplish, make an end, expire, fill up, finish, go over, pay, perform. And indeed, on the cross, our Lord's work on earth was ended and complete. Man's debt to God's justice was paid, performed, discharged. Now, by contrast, here in Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, that same John, now John the Revelator, records our Lord's words as, "It is done." Now, on the surface, they might appear to have the same meaning. In common usage, we use the words finished and done interchangeably. We say, "I'm done with that project. I have finished that project." And to our minds, the words done and finished mean the same thing. But what a richness of meaning is revealed to us when we examine the Greek word translated done in Revelation 21:6. It is Strong's 1096, genomei, defined as to cause to be, generate, that is, reflexively, to become, come into being, used with great latitude, literally, figuratively, and intensively. It is translated, among other ways, be assembled, be brought to pass, become, become to pass, and continue. So, in Revelation 21:6, our Lord, in the ultimate expression of His glory and greatness, not in the depths of His agony, in the ultimate expression of His glory and greatness, says, "It is done," meaning, "I have fulfilled my duties, I have done the work I was given to do, and now the kingdom is set up in its fullness for the everlasting benefit of mankind. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." All of the Heavenly Father's promises have been brought to pass. This new beginning has been brought to pass, made possible by the work finished or ended on the cross. I read Revelation 21:9 and 10 a few moments ago when we considered verse 2, but I'll read those two verses again now. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now, at first reading, these two verses, 9 and 10, might seem to be an unnecessary repetition of verse 2. But in verses 9 and 10, the angel is telling John to come close, and the angel will show John the explanation, the meaning of what he saw in much more detail than John could grasp without a guide to call his attention to the important features of this vision of the New Jerusalem. And brethren, isn't it so with us too? We see the vision of God's word and plan, but without someone to give us the explanation, to write the vision and make it plain, we would miss a great deal. Just as John was carried away into a great and high mountain in order to be shown the detailed features of the vision he beheld, so we too have been given an understanding of the kingdom of heaven and the part we may play in it if faithful to our covenant vow of sacrifice. The angel begins his guided tour of the features of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, in verse 11. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Having the glory of God. That word glory in the Greek is doxa, D-O-X-A. Strong's number 1391, meaning glory, and it is also translated dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Our English word, doxology, the hymn which we sang in opening this service, means words of praise. And how fitting is this first description we have of the New Jerusalem, the bride? They will have the praise of God in their hearts and on their lips, and they will receive the praise of God Himself as worthy to be the Lamb's wife. "And her light was like unto a stone most precious, a jasper stone, clear as crystal." What kind of jewel is a jasper? What is our modern-day English equivalent name of this gem that is called in Revelation 21 a jasper. Well, that word jasper is an ambiguous name. Bible scholars are not sure what gem is referred to by this name, jasper. But the qualities of the jasper described here, most precious and clear as crystal, lead many to suppose it is what we call a diamond. And once again, how fitting. The diamond is the clearest, hardest, most brilliant, most precious of gems, and set in a bride-to-be's engagement ring, as our tradition is, it symbolizes the promise of the everlasting love of her husband-to-be. Verses 12 and 14 of Revelation 21 continue. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates. And on the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city had 12 gates, 3 on each of its 4 sides. At each gate was an angel, and on each gate was written the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Brother Russell explains the meaning of the gates and the angels and reprints 330, which I read earlier, and 1353. I'll read a paragraph from each. First, from reprint 330. We have already seen that when God's kingdom, dominion, is established on earth, mankind will be brought into harmony with it, and the literal earthly city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt upon her old heaps and will again become the great city of earth, and Israel, the children of Abraham, according to the flesh, as God promised, the channel through which a blessing will flow to all the nations of the earth, from the spiritual seed, Christ. And when we read that it has gates in every direction, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed thereon, it seems in perfect accord to show Israel's position as channels, gateways, by which the world may approach to the heavenly government, and through which may come the blessings to mankind. At the gates were 12 messengers, angels. This would seem to teach that Israel will in due time be the messengers to communicate the love and knowledge of the Lord to all creatures. And from reprint 1353, from Revelation 21:12, we learn that the gates or entrances of the city, which are 12 in number, are inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is in harmony with what we have learned of the earthly phase of the kingdom of God, that the ancient worthies from the various tribes of Israel selected during the Jewish age will be the visible representatives of the heavenly kingdom in the earth, through whose instrumentality the nations may enter into the blessings of the kingdom. End of quote. What a fitting picture of the earthly phase of the kingdom. Israel and the ancient worthies acting as the entrances for mankind into the blessings available to them. The heavenly phase of the kingdom is also included in these verses by the mention of the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem in verse 12. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, just as the patriarch Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had 12 sons who became the leaders of the 12 tribes of natural Israel, so too our Lord had his 12 apostles who became the leaders of the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel, the 144,000. Our guided tour of the holy city continues in verses 15 to 17 of Revelation 21. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The golden reed mentioned is a measuring rod, or a measuring stick, sort of like a yardstick that we use today. In olden times, before feet and inches, length was measured by a wooden rod, which was cut to the same length as all other rods used for measuring. And people would say, this is 8 rods long, or that is 6 rods high. Here in this picture, a golden rod is used, not a wooden one, indicating that this new Jerusalem measures up to God's golden divine standard of righteousness and justice. The city has 4 sides, and the length, breadth, and height of it are all equal. What geometric shape is that? Something that has 4 sides, length, breadth, and height all equal. Well, it is a cube. Now, how many edges does a cube have? Well, it has 12 edges. And you remember how long each edge was measured by the golden rod? 12,000 furlongs. So how many furlongs are there altogether in the protective outer shell of this cube, defined by its 12 edges? Well, 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. Now, that calculation might seem a little forced, because we are used to seeing length in the Bible measured in cubits. And so you might ask, well, why isn't this also in cubits, like the next verse, verse 17? And what is the Greek word translated furlong? And how long is a furlong anyway? As for the Greek word translated furlong, it is Strong's number 4712, stadion, meaning a certain measure of distance, by implication, a stadium or race course. As for how long a furlong is, the answer is 220 yards. And here's how we conclude that. On question book page 790, Brother Russell gives the measurement as 1,500 miles. And this distance is also given in the New American Standard Translation of Revelation 21, chapter 16. So 12,000 furlongs equals 1,500 miles. Doing some simple arithmetic, 1,500 miles also equals 2,640,000 yards. And so if you divide that number by 12,000, it tells us that one furlong equals 220 yards, which is also 1/8 of a mile, to use another measurement that wasn't in existence in biblical times. 1/8 of a mile. You know, if you grew up in the city like I did, your mother would tell you that if you walked 8 blocks, you would walk a mile, at least in my neighborhood on the northwest side. So one city block is also 1/8 of a mile, or 220 yards. Now, these measurements lead us to 2 remarkable computations involving the earth and the church class. Remember again, each side of the New Jerusalem was 1,500 miles long. 1,500 miles times 5,280 feet per mile equals 7,920,000 feet. The diameter of the earth is 7,920 miles. So perhaps this measurement of the New Jerusalem is intended to convey the thought that the kingdom will be upon the whole earth, all 7,290 miles of it, for 1,000 years. Here's another measurement. Recall that the area of each side of the New Jerusalem in square furlongs would be 12,000 times 12,000, or 144 million. Now that's 144,000 times 1,000, perhaps again pointing to the 1,000-year kingdom under the administration now of the heavenly class, the bride, the church, the New Jerusalem, the 144,000. Well, enough of the numbers and the calculations and the feet and the miles and the furlongs. If I lost you a little while back, suffice it to say that the measurements of the New Jerusalem contain references, hidden references, to both the heavenly and earthly phases of the kingdom. I'm going to skip over Revelation 21, verses 18 to 21, which describe the gold and precious stones which made up the walls, the foundations, and the gates of the holy city. That, brethren, would be a study in itself, and I highly commend it to you, because you'll see correspondences with the names of the 12 sons of Jacob on these gates, the stones, the precious stones in the wall, the gold, the breastplate of the high priest, and the tabernacle picture, and much more. But we don't have time to go into that now. We're going to skip down to the latter part of Revelation chapter 21. I'll read verses 22 through 26. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty is its temple, even the Lamb. And the city had no need of the sun, nor of the moon, that they might shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations of those who are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates may not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Throughout history, God has given those he dealt with a temple of one sort or another as a meeting place where man could approach God to worship him and be in his presence. With the Jews in the wilderness, it was the tabernacle. For the nation of Israel in their land, it was their temples in the old Jerusalem. But there will be no such temple or tabernacle in the new Jerusalem, as it says in verse 22. The Lamb and his bride will be the temple until the end of the 1,000 years, at which time man will be reconciled to God and stand before him directly. And there will be no need of the symbolic sun, the light of the gospel age, or the symbolic moon, the reflected light of the law dispensation, either in the New Jerusalem. As it says in verse 23, and as Brother Russell explains on reprint page 2833, this city class, the glorified church, it is declared will have no need of the sun or the moon. The sun and the moon here are symbolical. The sun signifies the light of this gospel age, and the moon signifies the typically reflected light of the gospel in the law and the prophets of the previous dispensation. The glorified church will have no need of the light, which in the present time she so much enjoys through the Word and Spirit and the law and the prophets. She will have, instead of these, a much more excellent glory to which the Apostle refers when he says, now, with all the light, privileges, and opportunities which we enjoy, both as respects the representations of God through the law and the prophets, and through the instructions and leadings of the Spirit in the present, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, now we know in part, then we shall know even as we are known. Brother Russell explains verses 24 through 26, which I read earlier, this way. When the sun, and this gets a bit technical, but it's worth reading. When the sun of righteousness shall shine forth its blessings of healing, refreshment and life, mental, moral, and physical, upon the world of mankind, the nations shall walk in the light of it. The words of them that are saved are not in old manuscripts. Indeed, it is because they are not saved that they need this special light during the millennial age in order to their enlightenment, their salvation, their restitution. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. The words and honor also are not found in old manuscripts. The expressions nations and kings are not to be understood as signifying that the world of mankind during the millennial age will be divided into nationalities and kingdoms as at present. The word nations here signifies peoples and is intended to show that all peoples, and not merely the people of Israel, will be thus favored under God's kingdom. The word kings represents those princes or chief ones of the earth who, during the millennial age, will be the chief representatives of the heavenly, spiritual, invisible kingdom of Christ. These princes, as we have already seen, will be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the faithful prophets of the previous dispensation who, loving God before the call to the kingdom and to the bride class, cannot be of it, but because of their faithfulness will be the princes whom the Lord will establish in all the earth, first making them perfect individuals and qualifying them for their office as a reward for their faithfulness to God in the dark times in which they lived, their manifestation of love for righteousness and trust in the Omnipotent One. The last part of the quote, the bringing of their glory into the city, the kingdom, signifies their acknowledgement of this heavenly kingdom, their rendering of tribute of praise, thanks, worship, and obedience to it as God's agency. And this rendering of glory to the kingdom will continue throughout the entire millennial age. End of quote. Well, what does all of this description of the symbols of this New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 mean to us now? Is this all simply head knowledge, the understanding of the symbols and the measurements? Or is there something in this lesson that we can take into our hearts? Well, I think there is, because the 21st chapter of Revelation ends with these important words to us now in verse 27. And there shall in no way enter into it. And there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, or any making an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These words are spoken to the bride class, to those who will make up the living stones in the New Jerusalem. These words are spoken to you and me, and they are an exhortation and a warning. Our final quote from reprint page 2833 amplifies the exhortation and the warning of Revelation 21:27. Then, in consideration of the fact that this book of symbols, while relating to the future, is addressed to God's consecrated elect church in the present time, and in view of the fact that this message would be communicated to and more or less understood by those who would seek to make their calling and election sure to a part in the glorious city, the 27th verse is added, declaring that in no wise shall there enter into it anything common, or he that doeth abomination and falsehood, but only they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life we must understand to include those and only those who attain to position of joint heirship with Christ, whose names are written in heaven during this age, and who are faithful to their covenant. What a glorious incentive we have here to faithfulness. What a warning against the slightest sympathy with anything unclean, untrue, or in any wise contrary to the divine standard of holiness. If we appreciate the glorious things of the divine provision for the church and for the world, these promises and offers will have their influence upon us. And under their influence, we are expected to keep our garments unspotted from the world, to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, to hate every contamination of the flesh upon our robe of righteousness, and to seek immediately in prayer for the removal of any spot or wrinkle or any such thing from our wedding garment. And thus we may abide in the Lord's love and in the due time be meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. And may the Lord add his blessing. Instead of singing a closing hymn, we will be favored with a recorded rendition of the holy city. Verse 1 of the holy city describes the joy of the heavenly host who sang at the birth of the babe Jesus in Bethlehem. The second verse of the holy city portrays the sorrow at the crucifixion of our Lord at the end of his ministry on Calvary's cross. And verse 3 declares the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom in heaven and on earth in the New Jerusalem. Brother Dodick, please.
Last night I lay sleeping, there came dreams of her. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the moon was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest, again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open